Well, welcome guys to the Crossings here in Collinsville again today, and let you know that we really are glad you're here. I get to say this every time I get to come and visit. Normally, I'm working with our church out in Wentzville, Missouri, but once a month, I get to come over here and I get to join my friends and my family who moved over here to start this, and I also get to meet a bunch of new faces, which is always exciting as well because it lets me see what God is doing over here at the Crossings Church in Collinsville. I was fortunate enough in 2004 to go on a church plant. We moved from Alton to Wentzville, Missouri, and 30 of us started that church, and we've seen it grow over the years and to run about 550, and God has changed lives and done phenomenal things, and it's been an extremely exciting thing to be a part of, and then to get to see the church here growing, and it's a lot of fun for me to get to be here once a month, so I'm glad to be here with you guys today. Before we jump into the lesson, I want to talk to you guys about something that we're going to be starting here in a few weeks. I know that we've kind of been talking about it already on Sundays, but we're going to be starting a campaign as a church called Rooted. And Rooted is basically what it's going to be. It's going to be a small group theme thing. The lessons will be going around it on church on Sundays, but also we'll be meeting throughout the week in small groups. And these groups are designed to help us grow closer to God and closer to each other. And there are churches across the country who have done this, and they actually have some pretty cool videos that kind of show people's experiences and how Rooted has worked for them. And the videos are really neat because they show you different perspectives. You know, everybody in this room has been through different things in your life, right? You've had different struggles, different backgrounds. You grew up, some of you with money, some of you grew up without money. Some of you grew up in great neighborhoods, poor neighborhoods, good families, bad families, all these things. But the thing is that all of us can come together, we can learn about a relationship with God, we can learn how to be close to each other and help each other grow more rooted in Christ. And so right now what we're going to do before we jump into the sermon is we're going to watch one of those videos and have an opportunity to kind of see what Rooted is all about and how it affects people's lives. So if you want to grab the lights, guys, and we'll go ahead and watch this video. When you look at those things, like all these cards go by, and basically what they did was they asked people who had been through Rooted, hey, Alameda, we turned the other half of the lights on. They asked people who had been through Rooted and experienced it. They looked at it and they said, okay, where do you feel like you were before and where were you after? And they got a chance to write those things on the cards. And if you've been around the Crossings Church very long, what you're going to find out about us is that we are very imperfect people. We are not people who have all of our stuff together. We are people who have messed up. We are people with past. We have different, you know, broken and hurt lives. And so as you look at those cards on the initial thing where it says things like anxious or depressed or hurt or broken, and then you see them flip those cards over and it says something completely opposite that on the other side, we've gotten to experience that as a church. And what we're really hoping to do with the Rooted campaign is to make sure more and more people have the opportunity to experience that. So we're going to ask everybody to jump into one of those groups and be a part of Rooted. You know, to go to that group weekly, to allow God to work in your heart and in your lives and see what God can do, because we really believe that God is transformational. You were never designed to go to church and go sit in a crowd on a Sunday morning and to leave and that never affect or change your life. If that's what church is all about, is to come to a place where you get to sit down and you get to leave and nothing ever transforms, nothing ever changes, the Word of God doesn't work in your life and give you something better, you're wasting your time going to church. You really are. If the Word of God is not working in your life, why even mess with it? And we believe that the Word of God has the power to transform your life and to give you something better, to break the cycles maybe that you grew up in and that you dealt with. We believe that's what it's supposed to be about. And so Rooted is going to revolve around that, about saying, let's take God's word, let's figure out how it applies to my situation. Some of the other videos we've watched, one of them we watched was dealing with a lady who had depression and anxiety and bipolar disorder and how her life started changing when she started listening to God. Another one we watched was dealing with a marriage that was really struggling and barely making it by and how that was going to happen. Another one was a story of a couple who were living together and they decided that they weren't going to do that anymore. Actually, we have a great example of that here today. They got married yesterday, so let's give them a hug. But they started coming to church, and they knew the way they were living wasn't right, and so they said, okay, we're going to have to make some changes. So they separated and stayed together, but they moved out of the same house, and they said, all right, we're going to straighten this out. God is working their lives. They got married yesterday, and they got to stay over here last night and be with us today, which is awesome. But God has a powerful way of working in our hearts and our lives when we look into His Word, and we allow it to impact us, to affect us, and to change us. And so that's what it's all about. So now we're going to kind of jump into the sermon series that we're in. You guys remember years ago, I think it was like Daniel Bedingfield maybe was his name. You guys remember that song? What is that it?
I played it earlier, but
Okay, you know that song, right? So you had a bad day, right? That song, everybody, it was like everywhere. You couldn't escape it, even if you wanted to. Every time you turned the radio on, you'd be like, Z107, you had a bad, 102.5. So, you know, you try to get away from it, but you couldn't. It was just everywhere. And I think the reason for that, for the popularity of that song, the reason it was always on the radio is because people identify with it, right? You know, the songs that get played a lot tend to be songs that somehow we look at and we're like, I connect with that. I get it. And the reason that song was so big is because we all have had those days, right? Those days that just seem awful. They're just bad. And sometimes we'll have one bad day and then things seem a little better the next. And then some days they're just strung together, right? And you're like, this isn't a bad day. It isn't a bad week, month, or year. This is like a bad life. It just sucks. And we look at them, we're like, this is not what I expected my life to be like. But the thing that we've been kind of talking about, we talked about last week, is the fact that you are never going to be able to avoid bad days. And if you don't learn how to handle a bad day effectively, a bad day can grow into something so much more, and it can become something that can destroy your life. And so we've been talking about how do we take a bad day and learn to grow and become something different and more, even in spite of the struggles that we might be dealing with. And so last week we talked, and the thing that we found out, the first secret to dealing with a bad day was, I must find a way to practice forgiveness. And what we did was we looked at Jesus on the cross. You want to talk about a bad day, it doesn't get much worse than that. You know, the Romans, they were extremely effective at torturing people and finding very gruesome, painful, horrific ways to kill people. They were very, very good at it. And so here's Jesus on what we would all consider the worst day of our lives if we were in his position. He's beaten, he's broken down. Not only that, his friends have deserted him. It seems like everything in his life is falling apart, and he's hanging on a cross, but somehow, in spite of this horrific day, he finds a way to make things better because of it. And the first way that he did that was, in spite of how bad his day was, he found a way to practice forgiveness. When he looked at the crowds and the mobs and the Romans and the people on the crosses hanging next to him, he looked at those people and the way they were treating him, and he was able to let go of it and forgive them. And I don't know about you, but you can probably look back over your life and there are days that have been cemented in your brain that you are never going to forget, right? Days that you went through something that was so horrific, you are never going to be able to escape it. Maybe you have dreams and nightmares about it. Maybe you think about it, you know, and you wonder how you're ever going to get through because you can't seem to get past this bad day. Well, when we go through things like that, especially if it's something someone else has done to us, what tends to happen is we get very angry, right? And we get very bitter, and we have all this stuff that builds up inside of us. And when you hold on to anger and bitterness like that, and we don't learn to forgive, that one bad day starts affecting every single day of our lives. And we know that very real as a church. You know, and when I talk about this, I can't help but to think about my dad, who is sexually abused by his great-grandfather. He talks about it when he preaches all the time. And the reason that he talks about it is he understands that those were bad days, but those bad days don't have to define his life. They don't have to define everything he's been through. And for you, I don't know what you're sitting there thinking about right now that you've been through, that bad day in your life, that bad thing that happened to you. But I'll tell you this, if you don't learn to move beyond it, if you don't learn to forgive, you don't learn to let those things go, it will destroy your life. And the reason I can tell you is that I've seen that happen over and over and over again. But I've also watched as God has been able to work in people's hearts who have been through those very bad things. And he's worked on them and allowed them to forgive people. And I've seen God use that in very, very powerful ways. You know, one of the things that struck me that a story, we have a lady at our church in Wentzville. Her name's Janice. Some of you guys know her. Janice was abused, sexually abused by her father from a very, very young age up into her young teens. And some of you have been through that same thing. You've been through the Wounded Heart class that Janice leads to help people overcome it. And, you know, when I think about that, it's very difficult for me to fathom being able to forgive something like that. But I know that God says it's possible. And I know that it's possible because I think about somebody like Janice, who when her father was on his deathbed, she said, you know what, I can't live with this anger and this bitterness and this hatred. That doesn't mean the hurt goes away, but she went to the hospital and she served her dad even when he didn't want her to. Whenever he was cussing at her and telling her to get out of the room, when he told her he didn't want to have anything to do with her, after everything he had done to her, still being mistreated, she said, I love you, I'm going to be here, I have forgiven you, and I'm going to serve you. Man, you want to talk about something powerful. That is That is crazy and amazing to me. And that's kind of part of our second secret is, first of all, I must find a way to practice forgiveness. Second of all, I must find a way to turn my suffering into service. And when I think about what Janus did in that hospital, I'm overwhelmed by a challenge to my life. Because there are things that people have done to me that whenever I think about what Janus went through, and I think about some of the things I'm holding over other people's head when it comes to forgiveness, I would never want to serve them because of what they've done. And those things can be so petty, you know, compared to some of the things other people have been through. And I think about the things I'm so petty about and the things sometimes that I'm unwilling to forgive. And I look at people, I'm like, I'm never serving that person. You know, I used to wait tables. If you've ever waited tables before, one of the things you know is you can get mistreated like crazy waiting tables. That's why I always try to be extra nice to my servers. And now, even if they're, it used to be when I was younger, when a server was terrible, I'm like, I waited tables. If I didn't do a good job, I didn't get tipped. And now I look at it differently. Now I'm like, I waited tables. You know, I didn't do a good job. I was probably had something going on and I didn't do a good job. And I still tip people in spite of it. But, you know, it's very easy for us to, even if something as petty to our servers, oh, they didn't do a good job. And we don't want to tip them, right? Little things that we think don't matter, but then there are these huge things in our lives, and God says, you're going to have to learn to forgive those people, and also on your bad day, you're going to have to learn to serve in spite of what you're going through. Now, for me, when I'm going through something bad, I don't want to serve anybody, right? Whenever we're going through a bad day, our typical response is to turn everything inward, right? I'm having a bad day, so I deserve XYZ. I deserve to be able to treat people however I want because I'm having a bad day. You know, I have to sit down with my kids sometimes. I'm like, I don't care if you're tired. Since they were little bitty kids, they've grown up in our college ministry. And, you know, they'd be little kids and they'd be having a grumpy day. They'd be sleepy. They'd be tired, whatever it might be. And a college kid comes up to them and they're like, hey, what's up? And they're like, you know, and they walk off. And from a young age, I've pulled my kids aside and said, listen, I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're not feeling well. You're not going to be rude to other people. But it's funny because we see that with little kids, but as adults, we do the exact same thing. We're going through something bad, and our entire focus, we think when we're going through something terrible, this really bad day, our focus should be on me. I deserve to feel this way. I deserve to be angry. I deserve to be able to talk to people however I want. And God goes, no, I'm sorry. That's not really the way it works. And you may feel that way, but it's not going to be productive for your life if that's the way you respond. So the second secret to dealing with a bad day is I must find a way to turn my suffering into service. In Luke chapter 23, verse 38 through 43, this is what the Bible says. A board was nailed to the cross above him with these words. This is the King of the Jews. So they're mocking him, right? They put him up and they're like, yeah, sure, you're the king. They put this sign above his head. You want to talk about a bad day? It starts with something like that. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. And he said, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. See, in the middle of Jesus' bad day, he looks at these guys next to him and he finds an opportunity to serve someone else. He doesn't take the opportunity this bad day to look at these two morons beside him who did something totally wrong and be able to look at himself and say, I'm innocent in this matter. One of the things that drives me crazy is when I'm talking to my kids, especially my son Jackson right now. He's 15. Love him. He's a great kid. I don't have to deal with a lot of things that other parents do, but he's still a teenager, right? So, you know, we'll be talking to him. And the thing that just has been driving me crazy with him is every time he gets in trouble, he'll say, and word for word, ask my wife, I literally did nothing wrong. And I'm like, oh, you did nothing wrong. And I'm in a conversation when he's in trouble, he'll say this 10 times to where the point the other day when I was getting on to him, I'm like, if you say I literally did nothing wrong again, I'm going to choke you. Stop saying that. Like, I'm ready to kill you right now. Knock it off, you know. But here's Jesus on a cross. And if anyone ever was able to say I literally did nothing wrong and be able to put all of the focus inward, it would be Jesus. He literally did nothing wrong. And here he is on a cross next to two guys who they're not able to say that same thing. Yet in the middle of him doing nothing wrong, him having the worst day that anyone could possibly ever have, he's looking to serve someone else. And he looks at this guy next to him, this thief, who any other religious person, who any normal person would look at and be like, that's a criminal, dude's messed up, I don't have nothing to do with him. Jesus, in the middle of his bad day, finds a way to serve this man. And he says, hey, check it out. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. And he was constantly looking outward. That should be such a huge challenge to us. Because we are so entitled as a people. We are so entitled to think we deserve to treat people however we want, whenever we want, because of what we've been through, because of what we're dealing with. And we've got to come to the understanding that even in the worst of days, I have to find a way to turn the suffering that I've been going through into service. And you know, that is going to benefit the people who are serving, but also it's going to benefit you. And we'll talk about that more here in a little bit. There's a couple of kind of quote-unquote bad day details that I think we need to remember. And the first one is this, that bad days are going to happen whether I've been good or whether I've been bad. See, this is a lie that a lot of things Christians or religious people will tell you. You know, you turn on a televangelist, right? And they're going to tell you, if you live the right life, if you've been good, if you're being a good person, God's going to give you everything you ever imagined. Here's a new car, right? And they're telling you, like, you got this big house and life is going to be great when you become a Christian and nothing ever bad is going to happen. And God says, no, that's not the way that it works. Whether you've been good or you've been bad, you're going to experience bad days. And that's sometimes hard for people to fathom. They're like, well, if God is so good, how come bad things happen in this world? Why does this take place? And we want to put all the blame on God. And God says, no, it's not my issue, actually. It's people's issue. See, we live in a broken world. Whenever sin entered the world, whenever people decided to start ignoring God and doing whatever they wanted to, the world became fallen and broken. And because of that, there are hurts and there are consequences and things that are outside of our control. Yeah, sure, God could step in and make us all robots and make sure nothing bad ever happened to anyone. But the problem is that God is not that kind of God. He's a relational being. He created us for relationships. So if he made you a robot, that wouldn't be a relationship at all, right? You know, you've seen these new robots, right? Sorry if there's some younger kids in here, right? But they're making robots for sexual intimacy. You've seen that, right? And when you look at that and you think about it, If you're kind of a normal keeled thinking person, you look at that and you're like, that is not, and people are buying these and living these lives with these robots because they're trying to find connection. But we would all look at that and we'd say, that's not really a relationship, right? That's not going to fulfill them in the long run. And God looks at us and he says, I didn't create you to be robots for a reason. And because of that, we have free will. We have the power to decide if we're going to listen to God or not. And the consequence of that is when people don't listen to God, it hurts God, it hurts them, and it also tends to hurt the people around them. And in Luke 23, verse 41, you see this criminal say, we deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, this guy is able to look at his life and say, you know what? Part of the reason I'm having a bad day is because I've done a lot of bad stuff. You know, there are people in my life who I look at, and when they go through something difficult, it is very easy for me to look and say, man, why do they have to deal with this? That's such a good person. Why is it? You know, we've had some tragedies at the Crossings Church in the past few months. You know, I look at it, and my friends who I've known since I was a kid, Craig and Shantae, their baby wandered into their pool, their grandbaby wandered into their pool and drowned a couple weeks ago. That's horrific. And I look at that, and it's terrible, and it's sad, and I look at that. But then there are other people who I look at what they're going through, and I'm like, yeah, that makes sense, right? You know, there are those people you look at, and you're like, well, yeah, you are going through that because you made a horrific, stupid decision, and you hurt people around you. I think about my best friend right now who, you know, he's in prison, and the reason that he's in prison is because he was selling drugs to people. And people, when you sell drugs to people, bad things happen to them, to the people around them, and you deserve to go to jail. My best friend, even though he has changed his life, he's repented, he's going to be getting out of jail in a couple months, he's going to move, he's been going to church, he's been studying the Bible with people in jail, and I'm so proud of the change in his life, but he deserves to be there. And he will tell you the same thing. He broke the law, he's paying the consequences for his sin, he deserves to be there, but regardless of whether or not you're good or you're bad, we are all going to experience bad days. Some of those bad days are brought on by decisions and consequences of our own actions, and some of them are brought on by something someone else did to us. But we are all going to experience bad days. John 16, 33, Jesus says, here on earth, you're going to have many trials and many sorrows. You're never going to escape those. You're never going to make it through life clean without any hurts. It's not going to happen. I look at my family and my life, and I was very fortunate to grow up the way that I did. And I still, as much as my parents love me or protected me and love God and tried to serve him, with all those things, I still have hurts. I still went through things, regardless of those things, because I live in a broken world. And so we've got to come to the understanding that you're going to have good days or bad days, regardless if you're good or bad, and you're not going to exempt yourself from those. Secondly, God can come, good can come out of bad days if I respond properly. Even though you're going to go through bad things, really good things can happen because of those things. But you have to choose how you're going to respond to what takes place to you. Luke 23, 39 through 43, again, it says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, the other one protested, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. You see, there were two different men in very similar circumstances on each side of Jesus, right? And you look at these two different men, and they both respond very differently to the bad day that they're going through. One of them takes as an opportunity to turn inward, to be selfish, to be bitter, to be angry, and he's mocking the man dying next to him who had done nothing wrong. And sadly, so many times, that's the response we have. And so he has the choice of how he's going to respond. The other guy on the other side looks and he says, you know what? This is a bad day, but I'm going to respond differently than I have in my life. And he looks and he says, this guy does not deserve this. I do. And he responds to Jesus. He says, hey, don't forget about me. And Jesus says, you're going to be with me in paradise. That the response that they have takes them to two very different destinations. And in our lives, we need to come to the conclusion and the understanding that when you're going through something terrible, how you respond to those things really, truly, they really do matter. You know, I think about when I look at Janice or my dad and the things I told you about, their choice to respond, how they've responded in very bad days brought about really good things. How many of you all in this room, how many of you have benefited from our Crossings Church people, how many of you have benefited from healing as a choice or a class like that? Okay, just keep your hands up for a minute. How many of you have benefited from one of our Wounded Heart classes? You know, that's our dealing with hurts and from sexual abuse in their past. How many of you have had help through something like divorce care or, you know, these things? So in our church, we have all these ministries that are designed to help people with their hurts. And the reason those ministries are available to people, the reason that so many of you have benefited from those things is because someone looked at the bad day they were having and made a choice that said, I'm going to respond in a way that allows me to serve other people. You know, I think about Marlon, who I already told you about. Marlon's response to his bad day when he went to prison that day was going to determine if he how long he stayed in prison and if he was going to make it when he got out of prison, right? You know this, people go into prison all the time, and then they go right back to prison when they get out. This happens time and time and time again. I have another friend, my friend Cameron. He's been in prison multiple times, and when he goes away again, he won't be getting back out. And he will go away again because of the response he has chosen. He's still doing the same things he did before, so he's going to end up in trouble again. And so I look at that and I'm like, man, that's too bad he's responding to his bad days in the way that he is. But then I look at Marlon, who goes in and he says, I'm going to be a different man. And when I go up and the guards are telling me that my friend has courage because he's studying the Bible with people and he's standing up against things that are wrong while he's in prison, I look at that and I'm like, what a choice. To such a bad situation. What a response. And when he gets out, he's not going to go back to the same life. He's not going to end up in prison again. He's learned his lesson because he's chosen to respond to that bad day differently. And we all have to come to the understanding that we have a choice in how we are going to respond. One of the things that drives me more crazy than anything is when my kids say, "I, you know, they get in a fight or something. I had to do this. I had to react this way. I had to, you know, I can't help it." And I look, kids say that all the time, right? Well, why'd you hit him? Because he hit me. I just couldn't help it. And we're like, you could have helped it, right? But as adults, we do the same thing emotionally. We get hurt, we get abused, and we respond in an abusive, abrasive manner to someone else. And when someone confronts it to us and like, why did you do that to that person? I just couldn't help it. That's just the way I am. I'm just emotional. I'm just angry. I'm just anxious. I'm just all these different things. I can't help it. I can't help the way that I treat people. And God's looking at us and goes, no, you have a definite choice of how you're going to respond. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures that's not on your notes, but God calls us to realize you have a choice in, is he tells us that we have to take every thought captive and make it subject to the lordship of Christ. And what that verse means is that everything that goes on in your head, you have to take the time to say, is this what God would want me to think? Is this the way he would want me to act? Is this the way he would want me to behave? And we have to take that thought and make it subject. We have to make it kneel or bend its knee to Christ and say, I'm going to respond the way he would want me to, even though my thought process is telling me to do something different. See, we have the ability to respond. You have the ability to decide how you're going to handle the past hurts that you've dealt with. You have the ability to respond when you go into work and your boss is treating you like crap, how you're going to respond to that boss and how you're going to treat your coworkers and your friends and your family when you get home that day. We have the ability to respond to those things. And good can come out of the days when we respond properly. See, the two criminals, they remind us that we have consequences that we're going to face. One reacts to the abuse that they're enduring with abusive comments towards Jesus. The other reacts with honest introspection and confession and says, this is who I am. This is what I've done. Don't forget about me, God. And they have two very different endings to their bad days. And we have those same things. So, you know, if you look at Jesus' actions on his bad day, you can learn something crazy because Jesus calls us to admire and imitate him. See, if you claim to be a Christian, what you are really saying is that you are a disciple, you're an apprentice, you are a student learning to be like Jesus. That's what a Christian is. And so when you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, or yeah, I'm a Christ follower, I believe in God and I want to do what he says, what you are saying is that you're going to admire and imitate Jesus. And if you're going to do that, that means that we admire and imitate him, not just when things are going really well, because Jesus was Jesus, whether it was a good day or a bad day. And so we have to be called to imitate him. 1 Peter 1:21 says, this is what we were called to do, because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow, so you should do as he did. So we should look at our lives and we should say, okay, how did Jesus respond in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of a bad day, and how should I respond? Well, first of all, he did not retaliate or threaten people. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says this, people insulted Christ, but he did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, but he did not threaten them. See, that's my natural reaction. When somebody does something to me or something to somebody I love, my first initial reaction is like, okay, you're about to get what you deserve. You know, and my initial reaction is not the right one. It can be an ungodly reaction. But God, you know, he looks and he says, look, Jesus was going through all this stuff. He was insulted. He was spit upon. He was beat. But what you don't see him doing is retaliating. You don't see him, you know, he could have just went and been done with these people, right? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't threaten them. He's not like, okay, you're going to go ahead and kill me. See what happens to you next. That's not what he does. That's not how he responds. He doesn't threaten them. He doesn't do anything to hurt them at all. He's quiet. He didn't retaliate or threaten. But what he did do is he asked his fathers to forgive his attackers. You know, while he's there, he's praying on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing. When was the last time you did that for someone who was hurting you? Someone who was making your day bad, and you were like, God, help that person. Or, you know, or do we look at them and we're like, God, deal with that person, right? Those are two very different things. Asking God to help them and asking God to deal with them is very different. You know, God is a just God. You don't have to worry about it. God's going to deal with everything at the end of the day. But Jesus looks and he asks his Father to forgive his attackers. He promises a common criminal salvation. In the middle of everything he's going through, he says, listen, I want what is best for you, regardless of how bad you have been. You know, it's a powerful testament. He provides, while he's on the cross, he provided lifelong assistance to his mother. You know, he's hanging on the cross and he looks down and he sees the apostle who he loved and he says, listen, this is your mom now. And mom, this is your son. And what he's doing when he's doing that, he's saying, I need you to take care of my mom. While he was on the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself and what he was going through and what he dealt with. He was looking down and he was seeing his mother and he was thinking, man, my mom's going to be in need. She's going to be hurt over this. I'm not going to be there to provide for her anymore. And he looks and he's saying, what can I do to make sure that my mom is taken care of? And so he makes sure that she's taken care of. He sacrificed himself so that you and I could live. He didn't have to stay up there on that cross. In the midst of his bad day, he could have said, nope, this is it. I'm done with this. I'm coming down, and these people are going to pay for it. But he didn't, because he knew if he did that, the sacrifice for sins, for our sins, wouldn't be paid for. And so he endured the cross so that you and I could have a relationship with him. You see, what he did ultimately was he turned his suffering into service. He turned his hurt into the opportunity for you and I to have something good. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7 says this, "You should think in the same way Christ Jesus does. In his very nature, he was God. But he did not think that being equal with God was something he should hold on to, but instead, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. He was made in human form." He says, listen, he had the power of God. He could have reacted the way that that God could have reacted. He could have destroyed everything, could have come down, but he didn't, because he looked and he said, I need to do this for them. You know, you think about, there are people in my life who I look back on who have laid down their lives for me. Not in the sense that they've died for me, but they would. There are people who I look back on, I look at my parents and I look at the sacrifices they made for me. And I'm challenged and encouraged, and it makes me want to be better. It makes me want to be like them for my children. Because I think of all the things that they could have had if they weren't worried about taking care of me or my sister. That all the things they protected us from that we would have dealt with if they hadn't been there doing what they did. And I look at that, and it would be very easy for us to become ungrateful for those things. And just to go live however we want. But what God calls us to is he calls us to look at Jesus. He calls us to look at those examples of people who have laid down their lives for us. And he says, you need to be like that. Don't forget the sacrifice that's been made for you during your bad times, during the difficult things in your life. Be like those people. Be like Christ, who in his worst day said, no, I want to lay down my life for these people. I want to serve them. I want them to have something good. We need to make sure that we're following the example of Jesus on his bad day. And then secondly, we can also follow the examples of others who have followed well. You know, in the Bible, there are lots of examples of people that you look at who followed well and dealt with bad things. In my life, there are people around me who have surrounded me. You know, I told you about Craig and Tay and their grandbaby. And I look at the way that they have responded. And I look at the way that they have dealt with the things that they've went through in the past few weeks. And I see that they are still serving people. Their adopted daughter, whose baby it was, that drowned. They brought her in, and her husband, Jesse. Taylor and Jesse, now they used to live in Arkansas. They've moved up. They've helped them find an apartment. I look on Facebook, and I see Craig with his arm around Jesse. They're spending time with him every day. They're pouring into him and Taylor. They're loving them because they understand they're going through something difficult. And they are as well, but they're going to love those kids, and they're going to pour into them. They're going to help them get through this difficult time, even though they're feeling this hurt too. And I see the fact that they're still working with their small group and they're still encouraging other people. They still went to church camp last week and served our junior hires. In spite of all the hurt that they're dealing with, they are still looking and saying, how can I serve others? They are following Christ well in the midst of suffering. And I look at that and I'm like, man, I am so challenged by them to be more like Christ, to be more like them in the way that they're dealing with this bad situation. There are so many other ways this could have went. You know, one of the things that I remember talking to some people about this, and they're like, you know, this is the kind of thing that a lot of times destroys families. You know, a situation like this, families start bickering and they start getting upset with each other. And they're like, well, why weren't you watching the baby? Why weren't you? And they start turning and they start getting angry with each other. And these are the things that destroy marriages. They push children away from their parents. These situations can cause horrific, you know, things to take place in our lives. But I look at Craig and Shantae and Taylor and Jesse and the way they're responding, and they're being drawn closer together. And they're making it through it. And they've got a church family around them who love and are supporting them. And I'm like, man, there couldn't be a better example for me right now of how someone can go through something so horrible and have such a bad day, yet have God bring them through on the other side. And I'm telling you, there is nothing that you're facing that you can't do that. And the reason I know that is because I've seen it time and time again throughout my life. I've seen horrible situations, and I've seen people who are following Christ look and say, in spite of what's going on to me right now, I'm going to serve other people, and God has always blessed that. And in the Bible, you see that in the life of Paul. See, following an example of one who followed well, one of the things I need to do is, first of all, I need to stop concealing my hurt. It's very easy for us to hide the bad days that we're going through, right? People come up to us and are like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. I'm fine. When really inside we know that's not the case at all. You know, that's not true. It's not even beginning to be honest. We have horrible things going on, but we don't want people to see that. But in 2 Corinthians 1:8, you see Paul tell the church, he says, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the trouble we had in the province of Asia. We felt that a death sentence had been passed upon us. He says, we were going through some terrible things. He wasn't trying to hide what they were going through, what they've been through. But for us, we're the complete opposite. We let our pride well up within us, and we don't want other people to know what we're going through or what we've been involved in or the bad things we've done or the terrible things that are going on in our lives, because we think somehow that makes us lesser. And to be, in all fairness, churches have kind of made people feel that way, right? Churches have made people feel like they have to come in the door of a church and they have to have all their stuff together. If that's the kind of church that you've been attending, that is not the church you want to be a part of, because that's not real. That's not authentic. That's not real life at all. We need to be able to come in through doors and be like, I'm screwed up. You know, this is what's going on. This is my hurt. This is my pain. This is what I've been through. This is what I'm dealing with today. And people to be able to look us in the eye and go, yep, I've been there. And to grab us and walk alongside of us. I've got to stop hiding my hurts, though. See, bad days that are concealed tend to continue on. Whenever we're not honest about those things and we hide them, we cover them up, and we never get the help, we never get the support we need, it turns to bitterness, it turns to anger, and we don't want to forgive, and we hold on to those things, and then we have another bad day, and another bad day, and another bad day. See, concealment keeps me disconnected from God's power and from people that God puts in my life to use to help me. You see, God put you at the Crossings Church this morning for a reason. I really believe that. Acts 17, 26 says that God puts people in specific times and places, and he uses them to intersect with other people so that people can reach out and find God. That's what it tells us. There's no accident that you're here. There's no accident that you're a member of this church or that you're a guest here today or, you know, you came with a friend. God is trying to show you that he has plans for your life. And part of that plan is that he wants you to be interacting and be involved with other people. See, church is where you go and you leave and there's no relationship. There's no deep connection. There's no intimacy within the church. That is not how church was designed to be. I don't have a problem with big mega churches in this idea. I don't have a problem with a huge group of people meeting to worship God at all. What I do have a problem with is when that's all there is. Whenever you can come in and you can hide and you can leave and have no relationship with anyone else. And the reason I have a problem with that is God designed us relationally. He designed the church to be relational, to have friends, to have a family, to have a body to be a part of. So when the body takes a hit on the arm, the whole body feels the pain and is able to deal with it together. When one part of the family gets hurt, it impacts the whole family, and the rest of the family is able to huddle around them together and love them and put their arms around them and say, we're going to fight through this. We're going to get through this together. So that way, whenever one of us is struggling with something that's going on that's hurting us, we're able to go to a small group of people in our church and say, hey, this is what I'm hurt. This is what I'm over. And they can sit down, they can pray with us, they can call us, they can encourage us, they can live life together. That's what we are designed to be a part of. But when we hide ourselves and we're not willing to be open and honest, you never are able to have that intimacy, which is such a sad thing, because I think people long to be close to other people. You see, we all have this deep desire to feel loved and wanted and, you know, desired. We want that. But we're so afraid that if other people get to know who we really are, they won't want that relationship, so we think we have to cover it up. And what we do is we hold everybody an arm's length away because we're so afraid to be known, because we think if they know the truth, if I don't conceal the truth, they won't want me. That is not this kind of church. And it never will be. You need to know that right now. If this church, we want to know those things. We want to know each other. And I can promise you, I've seen some of the most gritty, screwed up, messed up people you're ever going to meet in your life. And I've seen them be enveloped into a family that loves them regardless of how bad they are. And I've seen their lives get better. That's the kind of place this is. That's the kind of church this is going to be as it continues to grow. It's going to be one of those places where you can be real. You don't have to conceal what's going on in your life. Because that keeps you from connecting to God's power and his people, and it keeps you from your life from changing and being what you want it to be. But you have to have the strength and the courage and the commitment to be honest and real and vulnerable. You know, if you go to a doctor and you conceal your symptoms to him, is he going to be able to diagnose you properly and help you? No. There are problems that you're going to go to the doctor, and you're going to be like, I'm having a problem. And he's like, oh, really, where? And you're going to go, you know, those things you don't want to talk about, right? One of our small group leaders just had to have a colonoscopy. Nobody wants to be seen there, right? Nobody wants to deal with those kind of issues. But the thing is, if you don't open yourself up to be vulnerable enough to have a colonoscopy, you can die if you're having a serious issue go on. And that's embarrassing to have to deal with, right? It's hard to be that vulnerable, but we'll do that with a doctor because we understand that our lives are at stake. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not dealing with your bad days and your hurts and you're hiding them, you're not being vulnerable, and that is a cancer that will eat you alive from the inside out and destroy your life. We have to be vulnerable enough to be real to get help. And then once we've kind of put that hurt out there, we have to make a decision that I'm going to commit to Christ. You know, Paul goes on after that last statement in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, but this happened so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God. And we have placed our hope in him. He says, listen, we went through terrible things, but the reason that those things happened is God was trying to turn us to commit our lives to him because he knows that's how we get out of the situations that we're in. See, it's not enough to say, yeah, I messed up. If you go to the doctor and you're like, hey, these are my symptoms. Hey, doc, check me out. And he looks at that embarrassing problem that you're having, right? If you then refuse treatment, he can't help you, right? You have to commit to a treatment. You have to sit down. You're going to have to make an appointment, and you're going to have to go through with whatever the doctor tells you you're going to have to if you're going to get the help you need. And God says, listen, I want you to come to me. I want you to be able to open and honest and vulnerable with me. I want you to be able to tell me what's going on in your life, but you're also going to have to commit to the treatment. You're going to have to commit to me and doing what I say if you're going to get through these things. It's not enough to say I'm screwed up and I'm messed up. There's something liberating about that, right? It's about being able to finally go, oh, I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to act like I'm something that I'm not. There's something liberating about saying I'm messed up. Right? But if that's all you do, who cares? You're just going to be messed up the rest of your life. If you want to say, I'm messed up, and you really want to find freedom and healing, you have to say, hey, I'm messed up. What do I do next? And God says, what you do next is you take a step to commit your life to me and start doing things differently than you did before. Start responding differently than you did before. See, both of the criminals on the cross, they seem to be aware of the claims that Jesus, who he was, and what he was able to do. But they're still not the same. You see, the one would continue to heap abuse on Jesus and talks trash on him. And the other one looks and he says, no, I need to, this is the man I need to get to know. This is the man who has the answer to my problem. And they respond differently. And both wanted to be saved. Neither one of them wanted to die on the cross, but only one of them would experience paradise. You see, committing, and when I say committing, I mean really committing, is the only way to make it through your bad day. When I say committing, I don't mean say, okay, fine, I'll come to church on Sundays. That's not committing your life to Christ. You know, committing, when the Bible talks about having a relationship with God and committing our lives to him, it is not talking about going to church. Is that part of it? Absolutely. Because the church isn't the place you go, it's the body, it's the family that you're invited into. That you're made a part of. When I talk about committing to Christ, it's like a lot like a marriage. The Bible says it's like getting married. And when you commit your life to Christ, you're saying, all right, I'm marrying him. This is it for the rest of my life. This is the person that is going to be at the top. The Bible also talks about surrendering your life to God, saying, I'm no longer in control, but he is. It talks about dying to yourself and allowing him to have complete and utter control of your life. That's what committing to Christ really looks like. That's why, and you've heard people say this before, yeah, I tried the church thing, right? I tried the church thing, it didn't really work for me. Yeah, because you were never designed to try the church thing. You were designed to commit your life to Christ, and those are very, very, very different things. So if you look back over your life and you're like, yeah, I tried church before, it didn't really help. Well, maybe you should try really committing your life to Christ, not just going to church, but really turning and surrendering control of your life over to God and allowing him the opportunity to change you. If you've been visiting for a while and you look and you're like, well, my life still isn't any better than it was when I first started coming here, you need to ask yourself the question, well, what are you doing? Are you coming to church or are you laying your life down and saying, I'm not doing this on my own anymore. I want God to be in charge. You know, the good news is that Jesus, who for 6 hours one Friday hung out on a cross, with messed up people. And the whole reason he did that is that he wanted to show you the choice that you have and the consequences of those choices. You see that one commits to Christ and Jesus says, you're gonna be with me in paradise. The other one doesn't listen and he's left to his own. See, I have to, if I want to follow the example of Paul in those, I have to commit to Christ in difficult times. And then the third thing I have to do is I have to change my focus. For 2 Corinthians 1 verse 4 says this. It says, he helps us in all of our troubles so that we are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles. See, my new focus has to go is on what he has done for me. Not only that, but what can I do for others? You have to commit your life to God and remember what he's done for you, but you also have to start looking outward and saying, all right, what is it that I can do for the people around me? You know, that's when you really start seeing people start to heal is when they start giving to other people. Selfish people are miserable people. Selfish people are angry and they're bitter and they're hurt and they're mean. But people who learn to look out for other people, their lives start changing. They commit to Christ and they say, all right, now how can I help someone else find the healing that I have? That's when you really see people's lives start to change. See, I have to change my focus to where I've been focusing on myself and I have to learn to focus on someone else. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You know what the joy awaiting Christ was? When you look at other passages, it was the idea that through his suffering, others would find healing. His focus was on us. And when you commit your life to Christ, you also have to change your focus and say, all right, now I can't stop be worried so much about what I need, but what do the people around me need? And your life will change and others' lives will change. And then fourth and finally, I have to communicate the source of my hope. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1 and then also in verse 4 and 5, it says this, let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. We are able to help others who have all kinds of troubles using the same help that we ourselves have received from God. And what you see Paul doing here is he's saying, listen, this isn't about me and how good I am. Sometimes we go to church and we get the idea that the people at church have good lives because of something they've done that's really good. And God says, no, that's not what it is. And you look at Paul's example and what he's trying to communicate is the source of his hope isn't in how good he is. It's in how good God is and what God was able to do and give us. And so all of us have got to start learning, all right, once I've committed my life to Christ and once I've changed my focus and I'm looking outward, I need to let other people know what I've been through and what God has done in my life. Colossians 1:21 says this, God wants these great riches of the hidden truth to be made known to the people who are not Jews. The secret is this, Christ in you brings hope of all the great things to come. He says, listen, what God has to offer was never designed to be a secret. He doesn't want a small group of people to have it. And it's not only available to good people. It's available to everyone. And he wants to make sure that all of us are communicating that to other people. That's why at the Crossings, you know, people are like, man, why are you guys so evangelistic? Why are you guys always telling people about church? Why are you guys always doing community events? The reason that we're doing that is we want other people to know the hope we have found was found in Christ. And that it wasn't available to us because we were good or special or anything like that, but that it's available to everyone who wants it. But we have to decide whether or not we are going to have those things. There's a story of a former chess champion player, and he was taken by a friend to see this artwork that was hanging in an art gallery. And people were looking at it, and they loved it. And the artist had taken this picture of this young man, and he was sitting, and he looked just so distraught looking at this picture. And this young man is sitting across the chessboard from him with the devil, who has a malicious and triumphant look on his face. And the devil's sitting there in this painting smiling, and this kid is just looking like he's distressed. And the title of the picture was a single word, checkmate, is what it was. And it was this idea that Satan had destroyed this kid's life and hope. And as this chess player, the former longtime champion, he sat there and he stared at the picture, and he looked like he was really concentrating. And his friend was like, what are you looking at? And then he looked, and all of a sudden his voice rang out, and he said, bring me a chessboard, I can save him. And he looked, and as he was looking at that artwork, he's like, there's a way out of this. There's a way for this guy not to be in a checkmate. And the artist, you know, when he painted it, he thought he had created this masterpiece where there was no way this kid could get out of it. But this chess player, he found a way. He said, bring me the chessboard, I can save him. And sure enough, he had discovered a way out. And what you and I need to understand is God is looking, and what he wants us to communicate to other people is sometimes in our life we're having a bad day, and we look like that kid in that painting, and we're like, this is checkmate. My life is over. There's no way for me to overcome this. And God's going, yes, there is. Bring me a chessboard. I got this. I can fix this issue. And the reason that I believe that, again, is because I've seen God do it over and over and over again, where people thought they were done. They thought they were over. They were ready to throw their hands in the air to give up and be done with life. And God says, no, I've got much different plans for you and much better. And we want to make sure that other people understand that. You know, if you came to church expecting just to come here and go, that's not what kind of church we are. Again, you know, in your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card, and it looks like this. And there's a place for your name on there and things like that, and your address, so that we can stalk you. No, I'm kidding. We won't really stalk you. But, you know, there's a place for you. You know, if we're having events, we can let you know about it and things like that. But really, the really important things on that card are where it says, my decision today. You know, maybe you look and you're like, I don't really know about this church stuff or this God stuff or the Bible. Well, then check out with like a personal Bible study. Let someone sit down with you and show you what God's word actually says about having a relationship with him, about how you're supposed to deal with the tough things in your life. Maybe you've been around a while and you're like, no, I'm ready for this. I need to die to myself. I need to commit. I need to really commit, and I'd like to be baptized. You could check that. You know, there's lots of different things on there. There's support services for grief counseling. Maybe you lost someone and you're having a bad day and it's affecting your life and your relationship with God, and you need to check that. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's abuse. Whatever it might be, there are lots of choices for you on there. But don't allow yourself to go on dealing with bad days by yourself. Allow the power of God to work in your life. Allow his people to step in and help you deal with those things in a way that brings about great change in your life. And you'll find that you're able to turn really bad days into something really good. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing a song. During that first song, the worship team is going to sing. It's an opportunity for us to fill out those cards. During the second song, we'll pass the baskets by. For our members, we need your card and your contribution. For our guests, as that basket goes by, just put your card in there. Don't put money in there. A lot of churches are known for that, right? They get you there to take your money. That's not what we're about. So don't worry about it if you're visiting with us today. Just put your card in there. Don't worry about putting any money in there, and allow God a chance to help you learn how to turn a really bad day into something really good. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again for being a God who loves us in spite of how messed up we can be, God. That you're a God who is able to take our really bad days or our bad weeks, months, years, life, God, and you're able to make those bad days something really good. God, I've seen you work in so many bad situations that I know that there's nothing that's going on in this auditorium in someone's life, God, that you can't handle. And most likely, God, there's nothing going on in anyone's lives that someone else in this room hasn't dealt with. God, we all have been down some rough paths in our lives, God, so help us all to realize that we're all in the same boat, and that you love us, and that you've placed us here so that we could be a part of your family, and that we could be close to you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.